for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday evening, November the 29th, 2003. Thanksgiving weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Robert Cameron of Virginia Beach, Virginia, is the minister on this tape.
One of the two. You know, there's more sound men can't count after two. It's always one, two, one, two. You don't know where to go after that. Turn me down just a little bit. I'm a little loud. Amen. Praise God. Now, there's just a few of us here tonight, but when it comes to the offering time, the Bible says, consider what you want to give. Don't just throw in a buck tonight. I'll just tell you. They won't tell you, but I'll tell you. There's a lot of expenses. Because I have no fear of talking about money. People that are afraid to talk about money are usually people that don't like to give. And I'm a giver. And God has blessed us. God has blessed our church. God has blessed us and my family. And I have no shame to talk about money. Because it takes money. You know, the gospel's free, but the piping costs. And so just consider what you're going to give tonight before we offer. In fact, here's Dr. Mel right here. We'll do it right now before I start. And but consider your giving. Give it some thought. Just don't just throw in a buck. Just maybe God will speak to you to give a sizable amount tonight to help with the expenses of this conference. Well, whatever he tells you to do, because I'll tell you what, I remember one time, an uncle of mine, he was at a conference and he had $25. This is like 30 years ago. And he was down in England and he needed the $20 to get gas. And this conference was on and it was came time to put up, to take the offering up, and the Holy Spirit whispered to him, put in your $20. So he thought to himself, I can't, I need that $20 for gas, you know. So they were kind of, it was one of those churches where conferences where you came around and put your money in the offering plate and everybody walked around and went back to their seat. So he went around, so they started coming around and he wrestled and wrestled, and finally he put in his $5. He kept on 20, he kept the 20. And he's on his way back to the seat, and the Holy Spirit just really told him, I told you to put in your $20. And he couldn't get peace. And he went right around. Instead of going to the seat, he went right around the circle, came back, and put in his $20. And it cost him $25. Now, to a Scotsman, that's terrible. How many has ever heard stories about the Scots being thrifty and tight? It's not true. That's a rumor spread by the Irish. How many ever heard the story about the Scotsman giving the Frenchman the $100 bill? You ever hear that story? You never will. I did that for him. So listen, when you give, Dr. Noll's going to come for a second. We'll take up the offering just now before I speak, because that'll save it forgetting about it. And when we give tonight, consider what you're going to give. And give it to the Lord. And you know something? If you give it to Glenn or you give it to me, you'll never get it back. But you give it to the Lord, you'll get it back, pressed down, shaking together. I'll tell you a story. I'm just in the story line just now. So I'm a giving and I'm inspired. About 2 years ago, my wife said to me, you know, my wife works for a mortgage company, big mortgage, one of the top 10 mortgage companies in America, National City Mortgage. In fact, all my family worked for my wife. She's a boss, and they work for her. Four kids all work for her mother. And it must be a wonderful workplace. And so about 2 years ago, she said to me, Robert, she says, I just feel we need to give more tithes. Now, let you understand, 10% has never been part of our equation. We've always given, 10% is only a guideline. I mean, if you struggle with giving 10%, you're missing the whole thing altogether. But we've always given far more than 10%. And so she said, I want to give more tithes. And I thought, that's funny, her saying that. I'm the preacher. I should be saying that. But here's my wife saying that, who would rather shop in Neiman Marcus or Nordstrom's or some of them places. But here's her saying to me, I want to give more tithes. So who was I to withstand the woman? You know what I mean, Cheryl? So I said, honey, that's great. In fact, I was thrilled that she would actually make the move to give God more. So we started tithing even more. And 2 months later, the company she worked for, National City Mortgage, doubled her salary. Oh, have you ever worked for somebody that doubled your salary? And I'm not talking about a small salary. I'm talking about she had a good salary, and they doubled it. And since that time, they've tripled it. because God's given their favor. And if someone would release into God, you know, I used to have a thing in the Bible that says, God will give it to you if he can get it through you. You know, some of us, we have terminal disease. Everything stops at us. All, everything comes in and nothing goes out. It's called terminal disease, a terminal illness. But God wants to get it through us so he can bless us and he can bless others. Amen? So come on, Dr. Nolan, share your peace there and I'll come back. Amen. The birthing box. How many believe God wants to save your family? You see, if you study the Old Testament, a lot of the Old Testament was centered around 12 tribes or 12 families. They call them tribes. Actually, the Hebrew word is clan, which is a Scottish word for family. And God, a lot of the Old Testament was centered around 12 families. He was, he was known as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Sounds like a family God to me, eh? And God is interested in your family. God is not interested that God is not, it's not God's will that any should perish, but all should have everlasting life. And one of the scriptures that's kept me going through my life is Hebrews 11 and 7. By faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. Built an ark to save his family. Didn't see water yet, but he built an ark to save them in faith. And you see, because faith is preemptive. Faith is ahead of the game. And I believe when you and I begin to start believing for our families, first of all, believe it possible. Secondly, prepare for it. And thirdly, receive it. Do you believe God wants to save your family? Now, don't look at some of your family members and say to yourself, my God, they'll never get saved. Because with that attitude, they never will get saved. But when you look at your family, you say, by the grace of God, I see them in faith saved. And when you come to sing that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, when you come to that verse, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. Notice that we, that's an all-inclusive term. That means your sons and your daughters, your husbands, your wives, your mothers, your fathers, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, with no less days to sing God's praise. And God wants to call them home. And God is looking for someone to stand in the gap and say, I'll stand for my family. I've told you before, my dad was the first one saved in our family, and he stood in the gap, and all our family are saved. 150 Camerons saved. 32 Camerons in full-time ministry, and the third generation is coming along, warming up in the bullpen. Hallelujah. So listen, if you've got unsaved family members, they're all in here, and just stretch your hands, we're going to pray for them. When Zion travails, she brings forth. And I believe everything we're doing this weekend, seeing people saved, seeing people delivered, seeing people set free, seeing people encouraged. Everything we do for God, we're doing it with the thought in mind that our families are going to get saved. We family members are still to come in. We want to see them coming in. So let's believe God tonight. Father, we stand in your word tonight. And Lord, we thank you that it's your will that none should perish. You've already made the door open. You've opened the door. You gave your son. You came from heaven and earth to show us the way. Lord, your blood was shed for us. And Father, we ask you, hound of heaven, to go after that, those family members. Go after the wayward boy. Go after the prodigal. Go after that wayward daughter. Go after the niece. Go after the nephew. Go after all these family members, Father. Put a hook in their jaw and hook them into the kingdom for such a time as this. Lord, we say tonight, we will never give up until the last one is in. Now, Father, we just thank you. We know you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. And Lord, we're thinking big tonight. And you're able to do above that. Now, Father, in the eyes of faith, we see them coming in. We see Charlie. We see Jeannie. We see Florence. We see Margaret. We see Josephine. Can I hear an amen? We see all these different people coming into the kingdom. Lord, we see it in faith, and we thank you for it. Because you said before we call, you will answer. Now, Father, birth them. As we minister to you, help us to birth our families into the kingdom. In Jesus' name. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise and the glory. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Praise God. Oops. You know, we've had building boxes, we've had blessing boxes, and now we have a birthing box. Hallelujah. Because God wants us to give birth, you know. I think sometimes the church of God have been on the pill for so many years because we haven't given birth to a new idea for years. But God wants us to be fruitful. How many of the Bible says be fruitful? God wants us to expand and grow and do something for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Remember, I've got my product with me. This is your last night. The CDs, the songbooks, the other books that will just bless your heart. Take me home with you. And when you listen to me sing prayer, I've sung so much, I've hardly got a voice left that I would have sung tonight, but I want to maybe keep it just a little bit. So, anyway, if you've got your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts. How many have had trouble understanding what I say? The Bible does say if one comes among you speaking in an unknown tongue, pray that he may interpret. Now, I don't want anybody snoring in the church tonight. Because if you do, I'll put you out. I think it's very disrespectful to sit and snore. If you want to sleep, go to your bed in the love of goodness. You know, you're not going to hear what's going on anyway. So, but I think it's very disrespectful. The next time somebody sleeps and is snoring beside you, poke them and say, hey, go home, Charlie. Go home to your bed and lie down. Come back when you're fresh and listen to what God's saying. Because I believe these are precious moments, and we don't want to be distracted by anything. See, the enemy will come in and try and distract you with these little things. With people coming in, and maybe not too sober, and people coming in tired and snoring and fidgety. God wants us to have our attention. We're only here for an hour and a half or 2 hours, and he wants our undivided attention so we can go out of this place totally changed, totally challenged. Is that all right? Is that loving enough? Because, you know, if we treat the services casually, that's what you respect, you attract. And if you treat them casually, you'll get them all the time. But what you respect, we attract, and I don't respect that kind of nonsense. I like people, when I'm preaching, I like people to listen, I like people to take notes, and I like people to be blessed. Because that's my time is precious, the kingdom's time is precious, and we should make the most of it. Amen? Thank you. Acts chapter 16. Now, I'm going to read a little story here. I thought it was a great story. I picked it up the other day, and the thought of this story is, don't judge a book by its cover. You know, sometimes we look at people and we misread them, and you can't do that. You've got to understand people, build a relation with people, and maybe get to understand what it's all about. So listen to this story, and I'll talk my best American for you. Y'all. A lady in a gingham dress and her husband, dressed in a well-worn suit, stepped off the train in Boston and headed into Harvard University, into the president's office for an unscheduled visit. The secretary could tell in a moment that such backwoods country hicks had no business in Harvard, let alone in the president's office. We want to see the president, the man said softly. He'll be busy all day, snapped the secretary. We'll wait, the lady replied. And for hours they sat, the secretary hoping they would get discouraged and leave. They didn't. And she grew frustrated, finally disturbing the president, something she didn't like doing. Maybe if you see them for a few minutes, they will go away, she said. Okay, he sighed. Someone of his importance didn't have time to spend with people so shabbily dressed. Stern-faced and with dignity, he strutted towards the couple. The lady told them, we had a son who attended Harvard for 1 year. He loved Harvard and was happy here, but a year ago he was accidentally killed. And my husband and I would like to erect a memorial to him somewhere on the campus. The president was untouched and shocked. Madam, he said gruffly, we can't put up a statue for every person who attended Harvard and died. If we did, it would look like a cemetery. Oh, no, the lady explained quickly. We don't want to erect a statue. We thought we would give a building in his memory. The president rolled his eyes, glanced at the gingham dress and the well-worn suit, then exclaimed, a building? Do you have any earthly idea how much a building costs? We have over $7.5 million of buildings here at Harvard. The couple sat silent. The president was pleased. Maybe he could get rid of them now. Finally, the lady turned to her husband and said quietly, is that all it costs to start a university? Why don't we start one of our own? Her husband nodded, and the president looked confused and bewildered. And Mr. and Mrs. Leland Stanford got up and walked away. Traveled back to Palo Alto, California, where they established a university that bears their name, Stanford University. See, you never know who you're talking to. No, just treat people how you would like to be treated yourself, and respect them like how you'd like to be respected yourself, because you never know who you're talking to. You could be talking to an angel in disguise. You could be talking to a man or woman of God who's going to bless you. You could be talking to a person that really needs you to be nice to them. Acts chapter 16. Hasn't it been a wonderful few days, huh? Hasn't it? Yes, it's been great. I've enjoyed the singers and the musicians and myself included, that is. And I just thought of that as I said that. And, you know, just the fellowship at the table and seeing some old friends, some very old friends, and some new ones. And I was talking about Patty, that is, my old friends. And it's just been great to be with Glenn a little bit and Dr. Null, and it's wonderful. You know, I just pray for this place because it's needed, you know. And it's just exciting to be here. So let's see what the Word of God has to say. Verse 25. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." And the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Pardon me. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your house." So there it is again, isn't it? I forgot about that. There it is again. Then he spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house, and that hour of the night the jailer took them, washed their wounds, and then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. The Lord has blessed his word. It's inspired. It's inspiring because I'm inspired with it. I want to talk tonight for a few minutes on how to respond when you're all tied up. How to respond when you're all tied up. Because there are times when you will find yourself in a situation when your back's against the wall, or you feel that you're all tied up, but you still feel you're doing what God wants you to do. You ever been in that position? You're like, you know you're where God wants you, but it seems like you're tied up and you're cramped in, and there's people around about you not allowing you to grow. I was an associate pastor in a church. And the church was doing well, and I was working hard, and it was going well, but every time I tried to do something great and do something different for God, the pastor would stop it and quench it. And it was a relative of mine. It was a relative of mine. And you know, it's one thing to have somebody stop it and quench it, but your relative even hurts even more. And I would get frustrated, and yet I knew I was where God wanted me to be. And there are times where you know you're where God wants you to be, but there are times when you still feel as though you're all tied up. When your back's against the wall. Remember Joseph? Joseph had a dream. Four words that changed the young man's life. Joseph had a dream. He had a dream that he would lord over his brothers. So his father said one day, Jacob said, "Look, take some bread and some of these sandwiches, peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, and go down and see how your brothers are doing. They're looking after the sheep and two of them, and go down and see how they're doing, and just bring me back a report." So off Joseph went. Full of excitement, full of zeal, lacking wisdom. How many know we can be full of zeal and lack a lot of wisdom? And the Bible says the brothers saw him a far way off. And the Bible says the brothers hated him. Well, let me tell you why they hated him. He was the son of promise. They were half-brothers. And the half-brother will always hate the son or daughter of promise. Just keep that in mind. So off he comes down, he's all excited, and he meets his brothers. "Oh, you'll never believe what happened to me last night. Oh, I'm so excited, I can hardly talk about it." "Well, what is it? What is it, Joseph?" "Oh, I can hardly talk, but I'm so excited, I can't get the words." "Well, just try." "Well, I had a dream." "Oh, and in that dream, you all bowed down to me." "Oh, is that so, Joe?" And before he knew it, they grabbed a hold of him, and they would have killed him except for two reasons. Number one, they were Jewish. And Reuben said, "Let's not kill him, let's sell him." Well, that's not very politically correct, but it's just a little poetic license. They sold him. And listen, another thing is this. They couldn't kill him because God did give him a vision. God did give him a dream. And when God gives you a dream, you are virtually immortal till that dream is fulfilled. So God gave him a dream, right? I told you the other night, you could have too much pizza and have dreams. But when God has promised you that you're going to see something come to pass, you're going to see your wife saved, you're going to see your marriage restored, you're going to see your health come back, if God has said it, and you know God has said it, and let's not be in denial, and let's not cheat ourselves and fool ourselves. We can fool other people, but we can't fool ourselves. If you know God has said it, you are virtually immortal till that vision is fulfilled. That's a great comfort and thought, isn't it? That saves you a lot of worry and pain when you know God has showed you something. So off he goes to Egypt behind a stinking camel in the middle of the desert. Not the best transportation. He gets into Potiphar's house. And the Bible says that he gets favor with Potiphar. And all of a sudden, I can imagine, the Bible says that Potiphar left everything in the hands of Joseph. All Potiphar worried about was what he ate. If you read the scriptures, he trusted Joseph so much, he had so much favor with Potiphar, all Potiphar had to worry about was 48. He didn't even worry about his finances. Joseph took care of his finances, because obviously Potiphar could have trusted him. I can imagine Joseph saying, "Oh, here I am. I won't belong now. I had that dream, and it won't belong now." And all of a sudden, the story takes a twist. You see, the Bible says the path of the righteous winds upward, but it winds. And how many know the bend of the road is not the end of the road? See, we stop at the bend, and we think, "Oh God, it's all over." No. There's still more road. When we're climbing up, we're not climbing out. You get it? We're going up, we're not going out. The way of the righteous is a highway that winds upward. And all of a sudden, a twist happens, and Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. He's accused of rape, and he's put in prison. Amazing story. You don't want to read it. He's in prison, and he gets favor with the prison officer. And the Bible says that the prison officer left Joseph in charge of everything. He was an organizer. He was some kid. He knew how to do it. And he was so well liked in the prison that I'm sure Joseph said, "Well, I won't be here long, because I'll tell you what, I just feel it's about to happen." Then he meets the baker and the butler. And he gets more excited, because they have a dream, and they have a dream, and he interprets the dream. One's going to lose the head, one's going to get elevated, the cupbearer, or the butler's going to get taken back to the king. And as he's leaving the prison, Joseph says, "Now don't forget me." And guess what? He forgot him. In a memory a bit like myself. "Don't forget me." 2 more years he had to stay in prison, if you read the scripture. 2 more years he had to stay. But one day, Pharaoh had a dream. I'll cut this short. That's very hard for an evangelist to do. And one morning, he got out of bed a prisoner. And that same night, he went to bed a prime minister. And one day, see, he was all tied up. I'm sure, I know God's showed me something. I know I'm in the will of God, but I'm all tied up, and I've lost it there. I've lost it in Potiphar's house. I'm in the prison. They forgot about me, but I still feel in the will of God. He was. There's a thing called timing. Timing. The Bible said John the Baptist was in the desert until his time came. God knew John the Baptist. He knew exactly where he was. He knew what he had told John the Baptist. He knew he'd prepared John the Baptist to go ahead and prepare the way. God knew Joseph. God knew where Joseph was. He knew where he was down the pit. God's not confused. Can I hear an amen? You know, I had a lady one time get up and prophesy, "Lord, yeah, thus saith the Lord, I know the fear that is in your heart, but fear not, because I know exactly what you're going through, because I, the Lord, have been afraid once or twice myself." There you are. That's what you call a baloney prophecy. That's not prophetic. That's pathetic. How many know the Lord has never been afraid? God's never vacated his throne. He sent Jesus to become man, to take the world, to take the sins of the world, but God has never left his throne. I'm all tied up. You feel all tied up, and yet somehow, you know you're in the will of God. Remember the story in 1 Samuel chapter 6. The Philistines had the Ark of the Covenant in their land, in the temple of Ashdod. And there was havoc all through the land of Philistia, because it had no business being there. See, God can take care of himself. So the Philistines said, "Look, let's take the ark, let's put it on a cart, and we'll tie 2 milk cows to the cart, cows that have just given birth to calves, and we'll put the calves in the stall and shut them up, and we'll tie the cows to the ark, to the cart, and let them go and see how they go. And if they go away and leave the calves in the stall, we'll know it's the direction of God." Remember the story? If you don't, go home and read it. 1 Samuel chapter 6. And the Bible says that the cows went, lowing as they went, against their will. Listen, lowing as they went. They were lowing, but they were going. You know what? They were tied up with a purpose in God. They couldn't understand it. The cows couldn't understand it. We've left 2 young calves in the stall, but we're tied up to the purpose of God. It's something that you can't understand where God takes you. You don't understand what you're going through. But I'm here to tell you that God sent me along to tell you, hey, if you're tied up to the purpose of God, it doesn't matter. Somehow or other, God's will come through. Your day will come someday. Your prince will come. Sometime. You listen? Where's Crystal? see that? She's not here. I'm singing to her prophetically. So you're tied up inside. Someday my prince will come and forever. Oh, my voice came back. Anyway, so you're tied up, but you know you're in the will of God, but you feel all tied up. So how do you respond to being tied up? See, I come from a fishing community. I used to be a commercial fisherman 30 years ago. I can hardly believe I'm saying that 30 years ago. And we would, I think I shared this the other night, just a little story, but we don't call them hurricanes, we call them gales, because we get them every month. We get them every week in the wintertime. It's terrible. The North Sea is one of the most ferocious seas. If you've ever seen in the Discovery Channel, some of the hardest jobs in this planet, the lobster fishermen up in Alaska, I've done that in Scotland. Not with lobsters, but the same idea. I've had water come over my jacket every night. That's somebody's cell phone. That's another thing. Shut your phones off in the service. Man, I'm like the old dad tonight. I'm like father. Right. So anyway, we would get caught in these gales. But I'll never forget, my father would say to me, who was a great man of God. He's been here many, many times. And he's a great man of God. And he said to me, listen, Robert. It's not the gale. It's the set of your sail that determines the way that you go. It's not the gale, it's the set of your sail that determines the way that you go. In other words, when the storm comes, set your sail accordingly and let the storm lead you to the next place. Don't let the storm swamp you. Don't let the storm get the better of you. But take that wind and use that wind with your sails and let that storm lead you on to the next part of your life and to the thing where God wants you, to the place where God wants you to be. Still tied up in the will of God. Ephesians 1, Paul's in a prison. And this is what Paul's saying. I, Paul, an apostle of Christ, by the will of God. He's in prison. And he's writing a letter saying, I'm still in the will of God. But I don't understand why I'm here, but I'm still in the will of God. You ever wonder why you're in the position of something and you just know it, but you're still in the will of God? How do you respond when you're all tied up? The first verse of this chapter, we find Paul in Lystra. The previous chapter, by the way, that he's a falling out with Barnabas, which makes me feel good because they were just men like everybody else. You know, we always think apostles and preachers are different than everybody else. But let me tell you something. We hurt the same as we bleed like everybody else. We hurt the same. We make mistakes like everybody else. Just one thing that I do is I make mistakes, but I just determine those mistakes are not going to hold me back from performing for doing what God wants me to do, because I'm tied to the purpose of God. And so they have a falling out. So he leaves, and the Bible says the man blessed him, and he comes in to, and we find him in Lystra in verse 1. That's interesting, because two chapters previously, he's in Lystra preaching, when the guys take a hold of him and stone him to death. Remember the story? The angry Jews got a hold of Paul. They took him outside and they stoned him, and the Bible says they left him for dead. Now let me tell you something. When these angry Jews left him for dead, they thought he was dead. He looked dead. He wasn't breathing much. He was a mess of pulp. You might know, this is not pat a cake. This is stoned to death. This wasn't just a little thump in the nose, a thump. He was stoned. They left him in a pile of broken bones, a pile of blood and bruises. But the Bible says that a group of godly men came up and came round about Paul, and the spirit of Paul revived. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for that? The spirit of Paul revived. And the Bible, you know what he did? He went right back into Lystra. That's my boy. And the next day, he walked to Derbe. He walked to Derbe 13 miles. That's the kind of person. Listen, I'm tied up. I'm beat up. I'm left for dead. But I'm tied up to the purposes of God. And this is my response to this. They'll never stop me. Often knocked down, he said, but not in despair. Often cast down, but not in despair. In other words, often knocked down, but never knocked out. And sometimes you can be knocked down. Sometimes a gale can come your path, or just a doozy can hit you in between the eyes, that can knock you down. But the sin is not in the lying down. The sin is in the not getting up. We can get up from our hits. We can take the blows, because you may lose a round, but you won't lose the battle. Sometimes we think because we lose a round, it's all over. No. You lose a round, you don't lose the battle. If you're tied up to the purpose of God, God has got a purpose for you, and you'll be to that purpose fulfilled. So he goes back to Lystra, and he finds Timothy. You see, something good always comes out of evil. He goes back and he finds Timothy, a good disciple, and he decides to take Timothy with him because Paul knew the necessity of bringing up a new generation. He was going to disciple, he was going to train Timothy because he knew he wasn't going to be there all of his life. His time was running on. Another generation needs to come up. And it's the same with this camp, and it's the same with our church, it's the same with your life. We need to be training the next generation to come up and lead the charge and follow on, and we'll pass the baton to them one day. So in verse 6 we see them, they're on their way to Asia, but the Holy Spirit would not let them go to Asia. We had Doc say that yesterday, I believe it was. How many know the Holy Spirit doesn't only tell you where to go? He'll also tell you where not to go. How many are full of the Holy Spirit tonight? How many are full of bull? At least you're honest. I'm only checking. But you know, when you're full of the Holy Spirit, there's some places you can't go to. I'm not talking about man telling them what to do. I just don't get that. Let men put bondage on you. I'm talking about, I don't need a man to tell me where not to go, because the Holy Spirit will say to me, you can't go there. There's some things I can't say because of the Holy Spirit in me. And there's some things I won't do because the Holy Spirit won't allow me to do them. You're with me? The Bible says, you need no man teach you. The Holy Spirit will teach you. But don't get me wrong. I believe it's good for men. It's good to be taught, and it's good to learn. But there's something that you know what's right and what's wrong. I can't understand people that they fall all the time. Oh, I couldn't help it. Yes, you can't help it. You'd make choices. You can choose to drink or you can choose not to drink. You can choose to smoke or you can choose not to smoke. You can choose to see pornography or you can choose not to see pornography. Are you with me? I'll carry on if you get hard with it. But what the Holy Spirit doesn't only tell you where you can go, the Holy Spirit will also tell you where not to go. In fact, in this chapter, the Holy Spirit chooses the people, indicates the places, and initiates the purpose. So they come into, so they're not only going to Asia, so they end up in Philippi. Philippi. Somebody says Paul was a baker. He went down to Philippi. That's very corny. That wasn't my joke. So they go down to Philippi in the will of God. So they're in Philippi, and they don't know why they're there except they're directed there. They see a vision of a man from Macedonia come over and help us. So they're there, and the Bible says they stayed there a few days. You see, when you're in the will of God, never be in a hurry. You know, we're always in a hurry and never in time. God's never in a hurry and always in time. We've never been in a hurry. Sometimes I hear people say, well, God's led me to this church. They're in the church 1 week, then they're gone again. No, I don't think that's how God works. You may disagree with me, that's fine. But I don't think that works. I think God sends you to a church so you can get planted in the church. They that are planted in the house of God will flourish. Thank you. So, you know, they weren't in a hurry. So they're sitting there. They're staying there for a few days. And in verse 30, they find a place of worship. So they go down to the river because there's no synagogue there. There's no meeting place there. So they go down to the river and they find a few women. But you know, you never know who is in that small group. See, it doesn't bother me if I speak to 20 people or 20,000 people. The truth is, I speak to some of the biggest churches in America. I also speak to some of the smallest churches in America. And this is not the smallest place I've spoken in. But the truth is, you sow beside all water because you don't know if it's in this or if it's in that. In fact, I'll be honest with you, in some of the smallest churches, I've had the biggest offerings, love offerings. Some of the biggest churches, the love offerings have been more love than offerings. You have to listen very closely. And here they are, they're having this group, they're having a woman's meeting. And I'm sure Paul is thinking, well, I'm here in the will of God, but that, you know. Because, you know, they've been a little bit chauvinistic in those days, you know, if you study Scripture. You know, the man, the woman. Not like today when we're controlled by women, but, you know. Oops, I didn't mean to say that. That's what you say when you're under the anointing. But, I'm teasing. I love women, I married one. And so they're there, But the truth is, there's a lady there called Lydia, who's a very influential lady. And that little group is good. That little group that was meeting by the river was going to be a group of women that was going to change Macedonia. You see, God is more interested in a church of influence than a church of size. But don't get me wrong. God added to the church. God would rather have a big church with a lot of influence. But there have been churches that are smallish, but they've got great influence. And I've been to large churches that really, for the size of them, have very little influence because of lack of vision. But God is interested in influence, and God wants you and I to influence our generation, to influence our neighborhoods, to influence our families, to influence those around about us. And Lydia gets saved. And the first thing she does is offer hospitality. That's a characteristic of a Christian. One of the first things she does is she offers hospitality. Notice that the jailer does the same thing. There's something about being hospitable and offering hospitality that's part of the Christian character. Real Christians are not stingy, greedy, miserly people. They're fleshly people. But a real Christian is gregarious. A real Christian is outgoing. A real Christian is a giver. A real man and woman of God, they're hospitable. Now, my house, for instance, since I've been married 28 years to the same woman, by the way, and we've always had our home open. But the first month I was married, we had people stay with us, and that's how my dad was, and that's how we were brought up. And, you know, it's just been great because we've met some lovely, lovely people. So that everything's going well, except in verse 16, there's a young girl follows them and starts crying out, "These men will tell you how to get saved." And she did this a few times, and finally Paul turned around one day and said, "In the name of God, shut up and cast the devil out of her." Now, I thought about that, you know. I thought about that. See, I'm not as clever as Dr. Dahl, but it takes me a while. It took me a few years to figure this one out. But I was just reading this a couple months back, and I thought, why did he cast the devil out of her? Because what she said was true, right? You ever think of that? What the girl said was true. These men will tell you how to be saved. But you know why Paul stopped her? Because God doesn't want the truth coming out of false lips. God doesn't need your false lips to tell the truth. God would rather shut you up than have a set of false lips telling the truth. So it behoves us to have good lips, to have honest lips, to have a character of honesty. Amen? Thank you for that underwhelming this morning. So in verse 19, they're jailed for doing good. They cast the devil out the girl, and she's free and whole. But because the owners of the girl, they've lost their source of income, so they have a hullabaloo. And before you know it, Paul and Silas are put in jail for doing good. Still in the will of God. everything was good according to plan. That's right. Take note. Take note. And in verse 23, we see that the Bible says, after they severely flogged them. Once again, it was just a... they flogged them with an inch of their lives. And here the two great men of God are in a filthy, rat-infested, musty, dark, damp, dingy dungeon. Not the best accommodation. The Bible says their feet were fast in stocks. Still in the will of God. I can imagine Silas turned to Paul and said, "That's another fine mess you got into. Are you sure it was a man from Macedonia you saw in a vision? Are you sure it wasn't somebody from Hawaii?" Still in the will of God. But you know, when you're in the will of God, don't complain about your surroundings. Have an ear to hear what God has sent you. Have an eye to see what God is going to do with you. And be ready to do it. Amen? So seven things I want to point out tonight very quickly. I know time is gone, but I won't be long, honestly. Seven things you don't do when you're all tied up. If you're taking notes, here they are. If not, buy the tape. Number one, don't lose your hope. Don't lose your hope. Oh, don't throw up your hands and give up hope and say, "It's all over. It's all over." No. Remember the story, I don't know if some younger guys don't remember this, but us older guys might. And during the opera, at the very last item in the opera, what happened? Remember? Was that? My goodness, I didn't think you was that old, Ronnie. You've given away your age there. And the last item in the opera was the fat lady came out and sang. I want you to see this picture. Here's the family watching the opera. And the kids saying, you know, the little kids bored. Oh, Dad, is it finished yet? No, son, it's not finished. The fat lady hasn't sung. Listen, let me tell you, it's funny, but let me get it across you tonight. Sometimes you feel all washed up. And you're about to give up hope. Maybe some of you are here like that tonight, but God has sent me along to tell you, the fat lady hasn't sung. It's not very politically correct, is it? But I can't stand political correctness. I was never politically correct anyway, but I was honest. She ain't sung yet. She's not even warming up. God's got a whole lot for us left to do. Can I hear an amen? So don't give up your hope. It ain't over to the fat lady saints. The enemy will try and get you to quit, but we don't belong to the quit family. Robert Kennedy said, some men see things as they are and say, why? I dream of things that never were and say, why not? Don't lose your hope. Don't lose your hope. In Luke 8, chapter 18, the Bible says, men ought always to pray and never give up. Never give up. Remember the lady that came to the unjust judge in Luke? And she pestered him until finally he just gave her request? You see, it pays to be persistent. It pays to be persistent. Mike, I'll tell you about my young daughter. If she wants something from me, she'll be a pest until she gets it. Now, she'll try two ways. She'll try and love on me. And that works, but if that doesn't work, she'll just pass at me. Until finally, you know, you just start losing it, and she gets what she wants. Not all the time, but, you know, if it's good for her, she'll get it. Don't give up your hope. Never mind what you see, never mind what you feel, because listen, hope is rooted in ultimate reality, not temporal fact. Hope is rooted in ultimate reality. What did God say? What was the dream? What did I see? But we're in prison, Paul. What did you see? This hope is not built on temporal facts. It's rooted in ultimate reality. Are you sure you saw a vision? Number two, don't lose your vision. Don't lose your vision. They're sitting in prison. Backs are lacerated. Feet are fast in stocks. They're filthy. There's so much agony they can't sleep. And Paul says to Silas, come on, Silas, cheer up. Look, we're not finished yet. I know you're about under there in your agony and your store. Let me tell you, let me remind you, Silas, I saw in a vision a man. Now listen, and up to now we've had to deal with Lydia and the slave girl. I haven't seen that man yet. I saw a man in that vision. So keep your heart up, keep your vision up, because we haven't finished yet. It's not over yet. I need to see something else. If God has given you a vision, like I said, well, you are immortal, that vision is fulfilled. If the vision tarry, wait for it, the Bible says in Habakkuk. Some prayers take a longer journey than others, but they get there just the same. And always remember this, God's delays are not denials. Sometimes your vision may take a long turn. David, in chapter 16, is symbolically and prophetically anointed to be king. But he doesn't become king or 13 years later. But he kept on to it. He held on to it. He knew God had promised him. Don't lose your vision. Someone asked Helen Keller one time, what could be worse than having no sight? And listen to what Helen Keller said. Those who have sight but have no vision. What's worse than having no sight? Those who have sight but yet they have no vision for their life. Don't lose your vision. Don't lose your hope. Don't lose your vision. Listen, number three, don't lose your faith. The biggest problem we have is when we're facing adversity, we give up in our faith. How many people leave the church at the very time they should be running to the rock? David said, when my heart is overwhelmed within me, I run to the rock. And yet some people, when they're facing what they think is insurmountable difficulties, they run from the church. They run from the rock. See, remember in Luke chapter 24, I believe it is, when Jesus said to Peter, I think I heard Dr. Null say this yesterday, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when thou art converted, that word converted means turned around from your guilt, turned around from your confusion, and the light goes off again, your faith comes back, and your faith is high. You know what Jesus tells them? strengthen the brother. Strengthen the brother. Strengthen the church. Don't lose your faith. Don't lose your faith. Faith is being sure of what you hope for. Hebrews 11 and 1. In the NIV. Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. Faith. D.L. Moody said that faith is the golden link that binds us to every promise of God. Faith is a golden link that binds us to every promise of God. I read a story recently. It talked about this Scotsman over on the west coast of Scotland. They had a little ferry boat, and this Scottish guy had a little ferry boat, just a little rowing boat that just went across 100 yards, but it's the only way to get the island. And one of the oars was the name Faith. And the other oar was called Works. And so these American tourists came in one day, and they're sitting in a little boat, the three of them, and they see this, and they said, what does that mean, now, faith and works? He says, well, let me show you something. So he pulled one oar in, and he started a row with one oar. It was the works oar. And all he did was go around in circles. He said, that's amazing. Well, let me show you something else. He pulled that in and put faith in the water. And he started a row with faith, and the boat went around in circles this way. And he never went anywhere. And then he took the two oars, and he started a row with two oars, and the boat went across to the other side. And he said, no, you see, people, you can't just have works. Faith without works is dead. You can't just have faith. You can't just have works. People are working their way to heaven. You cannot work your way to heaven. You're saved by faith. When we've got the both working, we get to our destination. But don't lose your faith. Number four. Don't lose your song. That was number three. Don't lose your faith. Don't lose your hope, number one. Don't lose your vision, number two. Don't lose your faith, number three. Number four, don't lose your song. The Bible says in verse 25, they prayed and they sang hymns. Let me tell you, so here they were all tied up. Nowhere to go. They couldn't sleep because of pain. Paul said to Silas, come on, Silas, sing me a song. I can imagine Silas starting off just kind of sheepishly. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, say rejoice. Oh, come on, Silas, you could do better than that. Robert Cameron could do better than that. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Come on, let's put your heart in it. And before long, they're building something up. Lord, you've really been good to me. When you're feeling sad and blue and you don't know what to do, sing hallelujah. Oh, they began to sing. Didn't feel like it. But you know what happened? They began to sing. The Bible says the earth is his footstool. And God began to listen to those two mighty men, wounded, sore, painful men of God. And he began to tap his foot to the rhythm of the beat. Rejoice in the Lord always. And God got so excited. I believe he tapped his foot one time just a bit too hard, and he shook his whole footstool. I reckon that night, not only did the prison shake, but the whole world shake, because the world is his footstool, and the Bible says he shook too hard, and the whole prison was open. Don't lose your song. Number five, don't lose your compassion. Verse 28, when the prisoner runs in, Paul doesn't let bitterness harden his heart. See, when we find ourselves all tied up in a situation we're not happy with, there's two reactions. You can be bitter or you can be better. Which one do you want to choose? God wants us to be better. God wants us to be better. Paul had compassion on the jailer. He didn't shut him off. He didn't cut him off. When the jailer came in, listen to what it said in verse 28. The jailer ran in and he was going to kill himself, but Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. If that had been you and I, we would have said, go ahead, sucker. Make my day. Nah, but they knew they were in the will of God. And they knew that something was going to happen. This is all God's working, right? You've got to be sharp. You've got to be sensitive. This is the working of God. Paul opened the door of salvation to the one who had closed the door of the prison. That's the kind of people we need to be. That's what we need to have. Number six, don't lose your purpose. In verse 31, the jailer runs in. He says, what must I do to be saved? And immediately the Bible says, Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all their mess, and all their pain, and all their circumstances, and all the carry on, they never lost their purpose. They never lost their purpose. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let your situation distract you from the purpose that God has put for you. Purpose is, the truth is, in Proverbs 11:30, he that wins souls is wise. Paul knew there was something, there was some reason they were there. They had heard it, they felt, they'd seen the vision. They were tied up, but it's how they responded to the circumstance. Don't give up. Don't lose your purpose. You know, an old lady called Mrs. Stevens had a little coffee shop, a tea room we call them in Scotland, right up in the north of Scotland, with four little tables. And every day Mrs. Stevens would clean her tables, and in between the salt and the pepper, she would put a gospel tract. It's not much. It doesn't sound much. It doesn't look like much. But somebody has said a drop of ink can make millions think. And one day a young man came in and sat down to have a cup of tea. And as he sat down to have a cup of tea, he began to read this tract. When the lady went to get his order and boil the kettle and make the tea, he began to read this tract. And as he read it, he got saved. He gave his heart to Jesus. So when the lady came back with his tea, he said, Ma'am, can I keep this tract? And she said, yes, you can. Are you a Christian? Yes. She said, oh, when did you get saved? Right now. That was my father. And that old lady didn't know, but that young man was going to come home, see his family saved. 150 cameras saved. See 32 of his family in the ministry. Go all over the world, see thousands and thousands saved, born again to the kingdom through television and radio programs all over the world today. Why? Because that lady took the time to put a gospel tract between the salt and the pepper. Don't lose your purpose. It doesn't matter where you are, bloom where you're planted. Bloom where you're planted. You may be feeling like a louse, you may be feeling like, oh God, Brother Cameron, you don't know what I'm facing. Don't lose your purpose. And finally, don't lose your identity. Verse 37, the guys come out to release him, and Paul said, just a minute. I'm not going anywhere. You go and get the magistrate. We're Roman. He didn't lose his identity. Don't let people take your identity from you. Remember in Babylon when Nebuchadnezzar grabbed the Hebrew children? The first thing the devil would do would change your name so you lose your identity. Don't lose who you are in Christ. Don't lose who you are. God called you, God made you, and God made you peculiarly you. And don't be somebody else. Don't try and be Billy Graham. Don't try and be Robert Cameron. Don't try and be Cheryl Batt. Be yourself. Don't lose your identity. They tried to change their names. They changed their names, but they couldn't change Daniel's purpose. Couldn't change his identity. He knew who he was. Pharaoh tried to change Moses' identity. The Bible, if you read Hebrews 11, he's in the hall of faith because he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh. He never lost his identity. Listen, please, I'll finish with this. Finish your ministry. The Bible says in verse 40, they left the prison, they went up to their brothers and sisters, and they encouraged them, and they left. Listen to some of Paul's last words. 2 Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness. Listen, they touched every part of society in Philippi. They touched Lydia, the top of society. They touched the slave girl, the bottom of society. And they saw the jailer saved, the middle of society. The jailer wasn't just a warden. He was respected. He was infamous. That infamous jailer, who probably put many people to death, became the evangelist of Philippi. Why? Because two men refused to respond wrong to the situation. I'm asking you tonight, how do you respond when you're all tied up? Well, I'll tell you how we're going to do. We're going to go on. We're not going to go back. We're not of those that quit. We're going to go on. We're going to see some of you are struggling. Some of you are down in your luck. But some of you are feeling like, I'll never rise again. God sent me here to tell you, yes, you will rise again. You will. Don't give in to the lie of the devil. Don't let him take your identity. Don't let him steal your purpose. Because they never lost their purpose or identity. They refused to give in. there became a revival in Philippi. Come on, let's all stand. I'm as encouraged tonight by this word. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I know most of you tonight, but just in case, if you're here and you have never given your heart to Jesus, if you're here, then you have given your heart to Jesus at one time, but somehow you've fallen through the cracks. It's decision time. Remember, I was talking about you just to make a decision. If you're here tonight, you're going to say, Robert, I'm in either one of these categories. I've lost. I'm not saved. I want to get saved. Or I've been saved. I made a decision, but I've lost my way. Put your hand up tonight. Come on, be honest about it. Everybody's saved. What about if you're here tonight? You're going to say, Robert, that message is for me. I faced the problems and I've reacted wrong. And I've been down hard. I've lost my hope sometimes. I've lost my faith. But tonight, you're refreshed and you're challenged. And you're going to say, tonight is going to make a difference in my life. I'm going to go better and stronger and greater than ever I've done before. Let me see that heart. Come on, be honest. Be honest. Yes, 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 yes. Oh, Jesus, Father, I pray for this wonderful people tonight. Lord, you have challenged us with your word. Your word will not return unto you void, but it shall accomplish the thing that you please. And Father, and it will flourish in where you've placed it. And Father, I just pray, Lord, you'll impart a seed into every heart here tonight. Lord, I speak against the seed of discouragement. I speak against the seed of confusion. I speak against the seed of insecurity. And I release your people tonight in the name of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus Christ, I release you from insecurity. I release you from discouragement. I release you from a sense of hopelessness in the name of Jesus. And Father, we say from this day forward, we are going to do better, greater, grander things for you as you help us. Father, thank you tonight. And Lord, as we go home, Lord, let us go home to our separate rooms rejoicing, full of faith, because your word has set us free. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Hallelujah.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.